Welcome to Sundays with Montrose Bible Church. We're glad you're here to join us in a study of God's Word.
Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, we'll be continuing our sermon series in the book of Leviticus. And last week, we observed the consecration process of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. And this week, we'll see the newly consecrated priests stepping into their role for the first time. This morning, as we look at chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, we'll take notice of two varied responses to the Lord's commands. And interestingly enough, the different responses of the people did not affect the end result from the Lord's perspective. His plans were not thwarted because of man's disobedience, nor was he robbed of his glory. No matter which path was taken, in the end, God received the honor that he was due. And before we dive right into our text, I have an example that hopefully sets our minds in the direction that we'll be heading this morning. While I was in high school, one of my friends and myself, Rob, one afternoon decided that we were going to hike to the top of an overlook in Tunkhannock. So we parked our car across the road, and then proceeded to climb right up the face of this mountain. The hike was not long, but it was a miserable one. There was no trail, dense vegetation, and it was very steep. When we made our way to the top, catching our breath, we were all scratched up, sweating like crazy. We were enjoying our view, and then one of us turned around and noticed that there was a full-blown road leading right to the top of this trail. And not just like a hiking trail, you could drive a Jeep up this thing. So we chose to take that way back down, and every step we took seemed to make the way up even more miserable in our minds. Both paths led to the same end, the top of the mountain, yet one was completely miserable while the other was pleasant. And with these things in mind, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 9 and see what God's word has to tell us this morning. Leviticus chapter 9, verses 1 through 24. Now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. Then to the sons of Israel you shall speak, saying, 'Take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, in a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you.' So they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you.' Moses then said to Aaron, 'Come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded.' So Aaron came near to the altar and slaughtered the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Aaron's sons presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put some on the horns of the altar and poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. The fat and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver of the sin offering he then offered up in smoke on the altar, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin, however, he burned with fire outside the camp. Then he slaughtered the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around the altar. They handed the burnt offering to him in pieces with the head, and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. He also washed the entrails and the legs and offered them up in smoke with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offerings and took the goat of the sin offering, which was for the people, and slaughtered it and offered it for the sin like the first. He also presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the ordinance. Next, he presented the grain offering and filled his hand with some of it and offered it up in smoke on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he slaughtered the ox of the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people, and Aaron's sons handed the blood to him and he sprinkled it around on the altar. As for the portions of fat from the ox and from the ram, the fat tail and the fat covering and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver, they now placed the portions of fat on the breasts, and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron presented as a wave offering before the Lord, just as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So reads the word of the living God. Aaron and his sons had just spent the last 7 days in the tabernacle being consecrated to serve the Lord. Now that this process was complete, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel together. He gave Aaron instructions on the sacrifices he was to bring for himself, and he also told Aaron to tell the people what sacrifices they need to bring for themselves. Both parties were to be obedient to the Lord's commands and offer up these sacrifices. And as we can see from the end of verse 4, if they do so, then today the Lord will appear to you. So they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. And this was the day the Israelites had been waiting for. They had witnessed God's glory from a distance at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The glory of the Lord had filled the most holy place after they had erected the tabernacle. And now that the sacrificial laws had been given and the priests had been consecrated, they were all going to have a front row seat to behold the glory of the Lord. All that needed to be done was follow the Lord's commands. This is exactly what we see them doing. Moses relays God's commands to Aaron. Aaron relays the Lord's commands to the people, and they each gathered what was required of them and bring it to the front of the tent of meeting. See what happens next in verse 7. Moses then said to Aaron, "Come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded." Aaron follows these instructions to a T. He slaughtered the sin offering for himself, verses 8 through 11, and the burnt offering for himself as well, verses 12 through 14. Then he presented the people's offerings. We see the sequence of these things in verses 15 through 18. Verse 15, Aaron presents the people's sin offering. Verse 16, the burnt offering. 17, the grain offering. And 18, the peace offerings for the people. And the end of verse 21 lets us know that Aaron did all of these things just as God has commanded. All of the detailed instructions that were given out in chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus, Aaron remembers them all and does exactly what he is instructed to do. And we see what happens next in verses 22 through 23. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And what a momentous day this would have been for both the priests and the people. As they were camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, the anticipation would have been building and building to this very moment. The tabernacle was erected, the instructions had been given, and the priests were consecrated. And now they were all about to see the glory of the Lord. All that they needed to do was follow the Lord's commands. And they obeyed. And God's glory appeared to them all. And then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the offerings, which led the people to shout for joy and fall on their faces as they gave God all of the honor that he was due. This was the path that Aaron and his sons and the people of Israel chose to walk down. They chose to obey. But sadly, as we turn the page to chapter 10, we'll see that not everyone continued to travel down this same path. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron, therefore, kept silent." Aaron and his four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, were the men that God had set aside for the priesthood. Aaron was appointed to the position of high priest, and his sons were the priests that were to serve underneath him. Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's firstborn. Nadab was Aaron's firstborn, and Abihu was the second oldest. And these two sons not only heard all of the instructions that Moses, their uncle, had given them, but they also already had the privilege of being a choice few that were able to go beyond the base of Mount Sinai and get a glimpse at the Lord. And we see this back in Exodus 24, verses 9 through 11, which say, "Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank." Nadab and Abihu were given benefits that few else in Israel had received. God appointed five people to the priesthood, and these guys were two of them. God allowed 74 men to go beyond the border of Mount Sinai and get a glimpse at him, and they were part of that in crowd. They would have seen firsthand the holiness of the Lord, and other than Moses and Aaron, they should have had the greatest appreciation for just how holy the Lord is, and therefore had the greatest caution in following his commands. This should have been their response, but unfortunately, it was not. Verse 1 of chapter 10 tells us that they offered up a strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them to do. From the text itself, we're unable to pinpoint and label their exact sin. Commentators go back and forth saying their sin could have been in regards to the source of the fire that was in their censers. It could have been the incense that they were burning. It could have been that they went into the holy place when they were not supposed to. And some have even gotten from verse 9 of chapter 10 that their sin could have been that they were drunk while they were in the tabernacle, which led to poor judgment. The text simply does not give us enough to say that their specific sin was X. All we have to work with in regards to the specifics is that they offered strange fire before the Lord. Yet, we don't need to be able to perfectly define their sin in order to see where they went wrong. As commentator Gordon Wenham says, what really matters is stated at the end of verse 1. It was fire which the Lord had not commanded them. The whole narrative from Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1 and onward has led us to expect God's ministers to obey the law promptly and exactly. Suddenly we meet Aaron's sons doing something that had not been commanded. And this is where they went wrong. Rather than obeying the Lord, they disobeyed. Verses 2 and 3 reveal the outcome. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron's two eldest sons chose the path of disobedience, and this was the outcome. And from their perspective, this path led them to a tragic end. Yet, as we examine the outcome from the Lord's perspective, I expect that we will be surprised as to what we see. We just saw from chapter 9 what happened after Aaron and the sons of Israel disobeyed. Aaron and the sons of Israel obeyed. The glory of the Lord appeared to them all. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed the offerings, and the Lord received the honor that he was due. And what do we see as the outcome here in chapter 10 after Nadab and Abihu disobey? Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, verse 2, and the Lord received the honor that he was due, verse 3. The two groups took two different paths, but from the Lord's perspective, it led to the same location. In the words of commentator Richard Hess, though the implied intentions of the two verses are worlds apart, gracious acceptance versus angry judgment, the result remains the same. Holy fire consumes that which God has chosen as the object of his holiness. Man's sin will not affect the holiness of the Lord, nor will their obedience stop the Lord from receiving the honor that he is due. No matter what, the Lord will be exalted. If he is blessing his people for their obedience, he will be honored. And if he is judging sinners for their disobedience, still, he will be honored. Matthew Henry reminds us of this truth in his commentary on Leviticus 10. He says, "If God be not sanctified and glorified by us, he will be sanctified and glorified upon us. He will take vengeance on those that profane his sacred name by trifling with him." And the Lord used his prophet Ezekiel to tell the sinful city of Sidon that the Lord would be glorified in their judgment. Ezekiel 28, 20 through 24. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, set your face towards Sidon, prophesy against her, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Sidon, and I will be glorified in your midst. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her, and I will manifest my holiness in her. For I will send pestilence to her and blood to her streets, and the wounded will fall in her midst by the sword upon her every side. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And there will be no more for the house of Israel a prickling briar or a painful thorn from any around about them who scorn them. Then they will know that I am the Lord God." You can also recall this same thing in the words of Philippians 2, 9 through 11, which say, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The path that man chooses to walk down will not affect the outcome for the Lord. Ultimately, he will receive the honor that he is due, whether it be through his people's obedience or through his judgment of disobedience, he will be honored. Yet for man, the path that he chooses to walk down will drastically affect his own individual outcome. Let's take another look at Leviticus 9. We've already seen here what the Lord received from his people's obedience, but what is it that the people received because of their obedience? The reward is offered in verses 4 and 6. "The glory of the Lord will appear to you." And the reward is realized in verse 23. "The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people." We can see here that God was not just dangling a string in front of the Israelites' noses with a prize taped to the end, yanking it up and down, saying, "You got to be quicker than that." No, he tells them that if they are obedient, then they will see his glory. And guess what happens when they are obedient? They see his glory. They see his kabod. And this Hebrew word at its root means to be heavy or weighty, and hence came to mean something of worth and supreme value. The glory of the Lord refers to the weight of God. He is worthy, and so not to be thought of lightly, dismissed easily, or dealt with casually. Seeing the Lord's glory was their reward. This was the blessing they received. And what an amazing blessing this must have been. Just a short time ago, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and they didn't even know the Lord's name. And now they not only got to witness Yahweh's awesome power as he delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, but they were getting to know the Lord on a much more intimate level. Ever since they left Egypt, God had been guiding them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day from a distance. Then at Mount Sinai, the Lord moved a little closer as he came down on the mountain in the sight of all the people. After that, they eventually set up the tabernacle, and God moved yet closer again. And now as the people were gathered in front of the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord came out from the most holy place and appeared to all the people. God was no longer just some random deity that had revealed himself to their ancestors long ago. No longer was he far off, unknown, and unapproachable. He had created a way for the sins of his people to be dealt with, and now that their sins had been atoned for, they were able to draw near his presence and see his glory. This was the reward that the Israelites were given for their obedience. And this is still the reward that God's people receive today as well. John 17:1-3. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you have gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you gave him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Friends, there is no greater blessing than this. There is no greater reward to be received. We can know God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and spend eternity in their presence. And I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that I'm on the path that leads me to that destination, because there is no greater place to be. This is where the path of obedience leads us to. But where is it that the path of disobedience will bring us? Look again to Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And what is it that happened next? They still received a blessing from the Lord? Just a smaller one? No. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Their disobedience did not lead them to a blessing, but rather to judgment. Chapter 9 ended with fire coming out from the presence of the Lord and the people falling to the ground in worship. Chapter 10 begins with fire coming out from the presence of the Lord and the priests falling to the ground in fatal judgment. Moses reminds Aaron of why his sons had suffered this fate. "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.'" Nadab and Abihu did not regard the Lord as he is to be regarded, holy and set apart. And they did not give the Lord the honor that he was due. So the Lord struck them dead and upheld his honor. And if this seems shocking to us or out of place, we must realize why this is so. It's not because this is outside the character of God. God is perfectly just, and he assures us that each and every person will reap what they sow. Nadab and Abihu's judgment does not simply stick out because they were judged. It sticks out because of the speediness in which they were judged. We know that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. We're thankful that the Lord's mercies are new every morning, but far too often we mistake the mercy and the kindness of the Lord for weakness. We forget where his mercy is intended to lead us to, and we forget that the Lord will indeed judge. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 13 reveals both where God's kindness should lead us and also puts on display his perfect justice. Romans 2, 4 through 13. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Nadab and Abihu had heard all the words that Moses, their uncle, gave as instructions to them, yet they failed to do them. They disobeyed the Lord, and they faced his judgment instantly. If this account sticks out to us, this is the reason why. We need to remember, though, that if it was not for God's mercy, then this is how every judgment would be and should be happening. We know from scriptures that the wages of sin are death, and God would be perfectly just to deliver that sentence the moment that each and every one of us sinned for the first time. Thankfully, though, the Lord, in his kindness and his mercy, delays that judgment so that we might repent. But if you remain in your sin and do not repent, then one day you will be judged by the Lord for your sins, and the penalty that you owe him will be due. If your sin has not been dealt with and paid for by the blood of Christ, then you will be judged, and you will pay the price. And don't for one second trick yourself into thinking that just because God is not judging you right now for your sin, that this must mean that God won't judge you later either. It's a lie that far too many people have bought into, and it will lead to a disastrous end. Nadab and Abihu did not obey the Lord's commands. They did not honor God through their obedience, so instead, God honored himself through his judgment of their sin. And while this is a sad account and definitely did not end well for Aaron's two oldest sons, scripture tells us that these accounts have been passed down for our benefit, so that we might hear these things, learn from the good and bad decisions that people have made in the past, and then hopefully make the right decisions for ourselves. As we've seen this morning, one way or another, the Lord will receive the honor that he is due. All roads will eventually lead to this same end. Yet there's clearly one path that's better for us than the other. One leads to blessing, while the other leads to judgment. One leads us to the presence of the Lord, while the other leads us to being cast away from his presence. Either way, he will be honored. So let's be obedient and receive his blessing rather than being disobedient and face his judgment. We're told that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's bend our knee now and let's confess with our tongue now that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have seen this morning that there are only two ways in which to respond to the Lord. I choose to obey. What about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and just once again thank you that we can open up your word, see these truths revealed to us. Please help us as we go about our day and our week just to wrestle with these things, Lord. As the text this morning is full of both hope and sadness, blessing and judgment, you know, we can clearly see what these things hinge on. We've heard your word. We know what we are to do. And please give us the power through your Holy Spirit to obey your words, Lord, so that we might come to know you and know you more and more, draw closer to your presence, and experience the greatest blessing that there is to receive, to know you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Please help us to not take these words and just shove them off to the side and tell ourselves that we'll deal with these things later when we have more time. Lay it upon each of our hearts to deal with our sin now, to give it over to you, Lord, so that we might not get to the end and honor you through your judgment upon us. We don't want that, Lord. So please soften our hearts and just help us to surrender all to you for your honor and your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you were challenged by the word of the Lord and invite you to join us again. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry in Montrose, come worship with us at 9:30 every Sunday along Lake Avenue.